In fact, look at various aspects of the other readings, and obviously we will go to other parts of Scripture. A few weeks ago, I was reading this passage in Revelation 19, and my attention was taken by the whole of the passage, but I want us tonight to focus in particular on the closing part of verse 7 and through into verse 8, but we'll read the whole of both of those verses. So Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Throughout the history of the church, people have allowed the truths of Scripture to get into the wrong proportions. And as a result of that, what we call heresy is developed. Heresy is simply one part of truth being magnified out of proportion in comparison to other parts of Scripture. In the 20th century, the liberal teaching of the church in those days basically was summarized like this: if you live the right way, then you will go to heaven. Do the right thing, and you'll get there. Well, I think in many ways that has been watered down further, but I don't want to look at how far it's been watered down. But I want to begin with that fact. What was the problem? Well, Scripture teaches two great doctrines. There's a doctrine of justification, and there is the doctrine of sanctification. The doctrine of justification says that Jesus has died on the cross, he has paid the price of your sin, and when you come to him in repentance and faith, then you are justified. All your sin has been dealt with. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Sanctification says, now you've become a Christian, then you must grow as a Christian. You must grow in holiness. It must become evident that you are a child of God. But the liberal teaching took the doctrine of sanctification and said, well, look, if you do the right thing, if you live in the right way, then yes, you'll get to heaven. But we thank God that while this confusion of teaching was going on, there were men who understood afresh the glorious gospel of the New Testament. Well, it's not simply the gospel of the New Testament. It is the gospel of God. It is the gospel that God has prepared in eternity. And it's summarized wonderfully in the words of Ephesians 2 and verse 8 following. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the glorious truth that was rediscovered by faithful evangelical preachers in the 20th century was, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And we thank God that that truth has brought many of us to a place of peace with God. So there was the wrong emphasis of sanctification: live in the right way and you'll get to heaven. There was the rediscovery of justification Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But as we have emphasized that, I honestly believe that we have had the opposite effect and we have neglected the great teaching of sanctification. If you like, the gospel could be summarized like this. Come as you are, but don't stay as you are. None of us as Christians can argue, well, que sera, sera, or that's who I am. What you see is what you get. No, friends. When we have been born again of the Spirit of God, when we have been given new life in Christ, then we are new creatures. And we are to live as new creatures. We are to grow as new creatures. And if you've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, then change is inevitable. And not only is it inevitable, it is required. I purposely tonight read three passages of Scripture. Vinod, reading the final one. Because they each emphasized the fact that we are looking forward to heaven. A great feast has been prepared for us. Isaiah spoke of that glorious kingdom that is being prepared for us. Friends, this is not the end. I remember speaking to someone a few weeks ago, and I was devastated because this person has sat under the preached word, and he said to me, Bernard, when we die, we die. This is the end. And I have to say, no, this is not the end. And as Christians, we need to recognize that this is not the end, that we are preparing for new life with God. We are preparing to live with God in eternity. And if you've read the current edition of the Gazette, you will have seen that wonderful article, A Trip for All Time, Heaven, A Guide for Travellers. I'm not sure who submitted it, but there are wonderful pictures in there. And it says that we have got to be prepared for heaven. Now, with that context, I want us to look at this passage that we have read together. Because the end of verse 7 of Revelation 19, it says, "And his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." In a way, we have got a mixed metaphor here, because we have a picture of the bride of Christ, but a little bit later on, it tells us that there is an invitation. Verse 9, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." So, there are two pictures going on here. There is the picture of the bride, and the bride is the church, but in heaven, it would seem that there is an invitation to others to come to the marriage supper. So, are we going to be the wedding guests, or are we going to be the bride? Well, all analogies are limited, and I believe that there's a way in which we will be the bride of Christ, but we will also be the wedding guests, and we will enjoy being in the presence of God. On that day when this earth comes to its climax, and we will be received into heaven as the bride of Christ and live with him in eternity. So the first thing that I want to show you this evening is a beautiful girl. Now, I've done this for my alliteration because I've got a beautiful girl, a beautifying gift, and a beautiful gown. But if you'll bear with the beautiful girl, you could change it for a beautiful bride. And in verse 7, we have this beautiful bride. His bride has made herself ready. And the bride is the church. the body of believers. In Ephesians 5, husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So the picture that we have here in verse 7 of the bride of Christ is the church. Those who have been called out from the world, those who have been called into a loving relationship with God, those who have been called into a saving relationship with God. That's every believer here tonight, and that great host that is without number from every language, tribe, and nation. We will be the bride of Christ. Notice what it says here. The bride has made herself ready. Now, I've never been involved in a way in the preparation of a bride, because I'm the father of the bride rather than the mother of the bride. But the impression that I get is that the dress has to be just right. The hair has to be just right. The makeup has to be just right. The nails have to be just right, etc., etc., etc. Why not just stick a suit on and a tie and get on with it? But you see the picture. There is that preparation. And friends, throughout eternity, God has been preparing his bride. And he has been preparing the bride that he is going to present to his son. Now, when we look toward death, when we look towards eternity, there are two big mistakes that people make. There's a mistake that the unbeliever makes, and there is a mistake that the believer makes. The unbeliever says this: well, if I don't reach the mark, there'll be a chance after death. Friends, that is a horrible teaching. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's the mistake that is made by the unbeliever. The mistake that is made by believers is based on the great teaching of 1 Corinthians 15, which summarized basically is, don't worry, we'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And therefore, anything that we've failed to do, then God will deal with it. Now, friend, that is true, because none of us is perfect. This side of eternity, none of us will have dealt with all of our sins. But I want you to read carefully what is written here at the end of verse 7. His bride, the one that he has chosen for his son, has made herself ready. From the day that the engagement was announced, from the day that the betrothal was prepared, this bride has been making herself ready. Some years ago, I preached through the majority of Luke's gospel. I didn't complete it, but I kept taking us back to the ministry of John the Baptist, where Zechariah was told that the John the Baptist would go before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And John the Baptist prepared the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This word here, or this phrase, has made herself ready, is exactly the same phrase. John the Baptist preached, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And friends, if we are Christians, our Christian life, this side of the grave, is to be a preparation for eternity. Now, we cannot prepare ourselves until we have been betrothed, until, if you like, we are engaged. And we need to hear that glorious invitation, come unto me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have to hear that warning, repent and be baptised, every one of you. We have to hear the Old Testament message, prepare to meet your God. And when we hear that, when we respond to it, God says, I've saved you. You are secure. But I don't want you to continue in the state that you are in. We have to make sure that we've responded to the betrothal, to the engagement. But we have to make every effort to prepare ourselves for eternity and to prepare ourselves to meet our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there are two interesting books. Esther, where the name of God is never mentioned, and the book of Daniel, where you have three or four faithful characters who stand for God in exile. Both Esther and Daniel live in exile. But those of you who know the story of Esther will know that she was chosen to be a bride, or to be a substitute for the wife who refused to honour the king. But in her preparation, she and the other girls who were chosen were told, take time to prepare yourselves, and the king has prepared all the cosmetics, all the clothes that you will need to make yourself beautiful. I believe that is a picture of what God is doing with us now. He has given to us the Holy Spirit to show us the parts of our lives that need to be dealt with. And he shows us the cross of Christ to say, yes, even as a Christian, you can go back to the cross. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can live in a way that you have never lived before. In a similar way, Daniel and his three friends were chosen when they were taken into exile. They were chosen to be students at the University of Babylon. They were prepared with various foods, and they accepted the invitation to the education. But they said, we will prepare ourselves not by using the food that you provide, but by living according to the principles that God has given to us through the law of Moses. But you see, both the pictures are examples of preparation and using the provision that God has given to us. Friends, there is going to come a day, and we as believers, we as the church, are going to be recognized as the bride of Christ. I want to ask you, are you preparing yourself for that eternal marriage? But more importantly, in the light of what we were looking at in our studies on Wednesday, are you helping other people to prepare themselves? Are we cooperating together to say, we want to be a beautiful bride for Christ, but also, we want to be a beautiful church that shows the world around us that we're not a bunch of ne'er-do-wells. We're not a bunch of people who say, you can't do this, you can't do that. But we are a chosen people who are preparing for eternity. And even though we come from other nations of the world, even though we are different ages, even though some of us are madly taken up with soccer and others might be taken up with rugby, we can learn to live together. And we are preparing ourselves to spend eternity with God. Friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he will find a beautiful girl. He will find a beautiful bride. But moving on to my second point, which to some extent I've already alluded to, a beautifying gift, a beautifying gift. And you'll see there at the beginning of verse 8, it was granted her to clothe herself with the fine linen, bright and pure. Now, before looking at this, I'd like us to go back to that reading that we had from Matthew 22. We have got this great picture. We're told in Matthew 22 and verse 2, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. So you've got the invitations going out. They are refused, but the king is not going to be put off. In verse 8, we read, then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. And you've got this picture of a glorious banquet prepared. The guests are all assembled. And then we read these tragic words. Verse 11. But when the king came to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. He said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Now, to understand what is being said here, not only was an invitation sent out, but the king also provided wedding garments for all who were to take part in the reception and in the celebration of this wedding. Today is Independence Day in Papua New Guinea, and every Amamas season, Amamas means happy or rejoicing, our churches would come together in the city, and when they came together, you would always know the women from the women's fellowship, because from head to toe, they would be dressed exactly the same. Now, what happens, lady, in this country? If you turn up to church and so-and-so has got exactly the same dress on as you, oh, I've got to go home, I can't be seen wearing the same dress as her. But in Papua New Guinea, no, they've all got to have the same dress. They've got to be identical. They have got to be able to say, we are one. And this is the picture here. And going back to that picture, some of the ladies could sew, others couldn't. So that nobody was left out. Those who couldn't sew, they would go to a friend, a relative, they would go to another member of the fellowship group, and they would say, can you help me with this? Or other members of the fellowship group would say, don't worry about it. We've got it all under control. We'll make sure that you are identified with us. And we've got that same picture here. Everybody at this wedding was given suitable clothing by the king who had invited them. The earlier guests had rejected the invitation because they had wrong priorities. But this one man who is referred to here in verses 11, 12, through to verse 13, he is a blot in the proceedings. He has come to this point. He's accepted the invitation. And here I'm using, I trust it's sanctified imagination. But the servants have gone out into the highways and the byways. They found the rough sleepers and they've said, there's a banquet. You can come in. The king is willing to welcome you. And they've got up and they've come, and the majority of them have come to the entrance to the banquet hall, and they've been told, you can come in. There's a shower block over there. You can tidy yourselves up, and here is a complete set of clothing. But this one man says, look, I've accepted the invitation. But if he doesn't want me like I am, then I'm not going to come in. So the servants say, okay, come in. But when he's inside, the king says, I provided everything for you. I granted it. You didn't have to pay a penny. But you are rejecting what I have provided for you. And friends, that can be us as Christians. We've accepted the invitation of the gospel. But God says to us, I want you to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to reflect his glory. I want people to be able to look at you and to be able to say, as they said of the apostles of old, they took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. I want people to look at you and to say, isn't it obvious that the Spirit is at work in his life? God is changing him. The Lord wants to change us. We mustn't see this simply as a dress code, dressing the right way, being presentable to others. But we must see this more as spiritual. In 1 Peter and chapter 3, Peter gives this advice. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Peter is saying, it's going to start on the inside. And I have to admit that on Wednesday evening, even though I had prepared the notes for the Bible study, as the passages of Scripture were being read in our group, I was challenged. And the Lord showed me the work that needs to continue in my own life. Hear these words, words that challenge me. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul is not saying, make sure that you're in church for every service. He is not saying, make sure that you're dressed in the right way. He's not saying, go through the right outward rituals. He's not even saying, make sure that you pray in the right way. He's saying, be humble, be gentle, be patient, bearing with one another. What's he saying? He's saying, learn to live with other people. not belittling them, but being gentle towards them, being humble. Friends, we need to thank God for the work of Calvary, for what Christ has done on our behalf. But friends, we also need to thank God for the work of the Holy Spirit, because he's the one who is working in us now. He is showing us where we fail, but he's also showing us the abundant provision that God has given to us. When I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the term that was used was that I'd been converted. Well, there's been a change in language these days, and we talk about people being transformed. I think it's important that we still use the word converted, but that word transformed implies something. It means that it's an ongoing work. It's not just the night of our conversion, but it's the day after, and the day after, and the year after, and the decade after, so that the work is going on in us. We didn't look at these verses on Wednesday evening, but further on in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about assuming that you have heard about him, you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Do you see it? Put off. Let there be a renewing in your mind, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Friends, growing, being transformed as Christians is practical. And again, that passage with which I began the service tonight, yes, it's a picture of what will happen when this world is brought to its final climax. But I believe it should be happening here. Isaiah 11 verse 4, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. What is the Lord saying? The Lord is saying, I care about how you live with one another. I care about how you deal with those who are suffering in this world. There's often a conflict, isn't there, between students of Paul and students of James. But I think James sums it up totally when he writes in James 2 and verse 18, but someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Friends, we must not simply say, I've trusted Jesus. We must say, I am trusting Jesus. I am responding to the work of the Holy Spirit. So we've seen a beautiful girl. We've seen a beautifying gift. And that gift has been given to us through the work of the Lord Jesus and through the ongoing work of the Spirit. And I want to finish by looking at a beautiful gown. And the end of verse 8 says, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. He is referring to the dress that the bride will wear. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. If you're changed from the inside, you will be changed on the outside. Here, the Lord is showing John that if we truly have the fruit of the Spirit within us, then the characteristics of the Spirit will be seen in the way we live. John makes it clear here in Revelation that there are such things as righteous deeds. There are actions that are right in the sight of God, and they have to mark our lives. Yes, we are saved by that glorious, miraculous work of being born again of the Spirit. Yes, our sins have been dealt with completely at Calvary. The sins that we know and the sins that we don't know. I remember saying something like that at a meeting on one occasion, and a man came up to me afterwards and said, "Bernard, I don't agree with you. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. It is only sins that are confessed that will be forgiven." Oh, what a tragedy. Friends, we don't know our hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Yes, we are to confess the sins that we know. But the sins that we don't know, because we're still blind to them, will be forgiven by the love and the mercy of God. But our lives are to be marked by righteous deeds. In the Greek, this word, or these two words, righteous deeds, is just one word, doing what is right according to the law. I want to ask you tonight, have you been made righteous by Christ? Paul puts it like this: if any man, any woman, is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. A few verses later, Paul writes that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Friends, do you know that experience? Do you know that Christ has taken your sin and has paid the price of it at Calvary? Do you know that on the debt book of your life, it has been stamped in blood, paid in full? If you know that, then what John is saying here is that you will want to live a new life. You will want to live a life that is filled with the work of the Holy Spirit, that is guided by the truth of Scripture, that responds to the providence of God. Friends, this is what we're looking forward to that beautiful bride. We need, therefore, to take the beautifying gifts. We need to put on the beautiful gown. We need to live a life that is righteous before God. Friends, I don't want you to leave here tonight thinking, "Bernard, this sounds so legalistic." We don't do it on our own. Philippians 2:13 tells us quite plainly that it is God who works within us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And in Romans 8, we are told in verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought to, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Friends, this morning I was talking about God being in us and us being in God. If you're a Christian here tonight, God is in you, and he will equip you to live in the way that he wants you to live. He'll do it step by step. He won't force things upon you in a way to spiritually injure you. But as a trainer will build up an athlete, so he will build us up. But friends, the wonder of these righteous deeds is that it's not only the Holy Spirit who works within us, but it's we who work with one another. Not condemning one another, but building one another up in our most holy faith. That day will come and it will be said, isn't she beautiful? Because God will have finished his work in us. And to him be all the glory. Amen. So let's bring this message and our worship today to a close by singing, if you're using the hymn book, 592, Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come. Jesus, I come into your freedom, gladness and light. Jesus, I come to you. And each of the verses in this hymn takes us out of and takes us into. And let's come into him tonight. Let's sing.